Praise the Lord. It is wonderful to be justified. Amen. That is tremendous. Well, here in 2 Peter, we have the question that is being asked and actually probably being asked more and more and more. Where is the promise of His coming? Or maybe it's like this. Where's the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? Well, where's the promise of His coming? Well, you said, oh, you think He's... Right. Where's the promise of His coming is the question. Now, I'll be honest with you, nothing has changed in my plan as far as the fact that He didn't come yesterday because I believe the Bible. And if you study your Bible, you find you can't predict when He's coming. So I've still got a full calendar. I had a full calendar planned for next week, planned some of it a year ago even. And I have a full calendar planned for the fall, full calendar plan. I think what He wants is He wants to find us busy when He does come. Amen. He wants us to be busy. He wants us to be watching. He wants us to be doing His work. And then He's going to come. And it's going to be a time when you think not. So I really didn't plan on Him coming yesterday just because everybody was thinking about it. And it's going to be a time when you think not. Let me show you some things real quick and we'll pray. Mark 13. I, of course, been going through the book of Revelation in my Sunday school class. And so they've heard for the last couple of weeks we've talked about some of these things. Mark chapter 13. And verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, what part of knoweth no man are we going to mess up on there? Okay, no man knows, all right? It's just very, very clear. Take ye heed, verse 33, watch. There it is. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to what? To watch. Okay? Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The key there is that word watch. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be watching for Him. We're supposed to be busy, but we're supposed to be watching for Him. We're supposed to keep running buses, but we're supposed to be watching for Him. We're supposed to go ahead and have vacation Bible school, but we're supposed to be watching for Him. We're supposed to go soul winning, but we're supposed to be watching for Him. We're supposed to go ahead and have church, but we're supposed to be watching for Him. And he didn't tell us when He's coming back. He just said He is coming back. And so we need to understand that. And the Bible says, go to Luke 12 and just write this down, because I promise you there will be another one somewhere along the line, trying to predict when the Lord is coming back. Luke 12 and verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And so, folks, understand this. The whole idea is for us just to keep doing right and keep going, keep working, keep serving, keep watching, and He's going to come. Didn't say when. He's going to come. And He'll come the first time. He's going to come in the clouds, in the rapture. That's to take the Christians out. 7 years later, He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And most of the Bible, most of the New Testament anyway, is referring to Him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming after the seven-year tribulation time. That's what most of the Scripture is referring to. The rapture is a mystery. And it's and the whole idea of it being a mystery is the fact that we don't know when it's going to be. It's going to be at a time when you think not, the Bible says. It's going to be an hour and a day that nobody can predict. We can't just figure it out. It is going to happen, though. And my faith is, it wasn't devastated, and I hope yours wasn't either. I want to talk to you about that in 2 Peter. Just where's the promise of His coming? The scoffers, the atheists, the liberals, the apostates, those that are unsaved, they are going to more and more bother us with the question, where is the promise of His coming? Let me just say this to you. It's His promise. It's like all of His promises. It will take place. just like he said. God who cannot lie. He made a promise. It's going to happen. We just don't know when. Father, bless now the preaching. Please speak to our hearts, I pray. And I pray especially if there'd be one here today that's not saved. Lord, I pray you'd save them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of mishandling Scripture, and again, I don't know what people's motives are. It's not up to me to determine that. It's up to me to read my Bible and know what my Bible says. But again, so much mishandling of Scripture. But folks, we can't just pick and choose what we want out of the Bible. Sad to say, that's the way a lot of Christians live today. You know, I like this, so I'll say this is the truth, but I don't like this, so I'm going to just say I'm not convicted about that or something. But we don't have the option to pick and choose what we believe or pick and choose what God says, pick and choose what we think is right. God says it, period, and that's it. But mishandling of Scripture causes, just like a prediction that was predicted yesterday, in case you didn't know that, and you'd about have to be totally not involved in the media and everything. The prediction was made by a group out of California, and it spread, and they spent millions of dollars yesterday Jesus was going to return, and the rapture was going to take place. But many doctrinal issues were violated, especially the idea that tomorrow or yesterday was going to be a judgment day. The rapture is not about judgment. The rapture is about God's mercy and taking His people out of here before the tribulation takes place. And again, you know, that was supposed to happen, and there were so many different things said, as to the time and all of that. And basically, the scoffers now are just absolutely laughing about that. But let me, you know, again, scoffers are always going to scoff. I don't care what it is, they're going to scoff. Well, I say always. Someday they won't. Someday they won't scoff. But maybe you'll have to deal with more scoffers. Maybe, you know, where you work, maybe family members, maybe others. You know, well, I thought you thought, you know, the rapture didn't take place, and they've been talking about it for 2,000 years and still hadn't taken place. You know, folks, there have always been scoffers. There will always be scoffers. And maybe it will be stronger now, but I think during the last days it will be the worst it's ever been, where Christians are mocked, made fun of. By the way, that happens in other countries all the time. Why should we feel, you know, this idea that we're supposed to be accepted by the world? The Bible is very, very clear that the world will not accept those that are with the Lord Jesus Christ and are acting Christ-like. The world never will. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They hate Jesus. I mean, I'm talking about the world, the cosmos, the world system. It hates Jesus. Don't think we're going to be buddies with the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's what the Bible says. I mean, we're not supposed. I'm not trying to get a message that's going to make the world happy. I'm not trying to preach a book that's going to make the world happy. This book can't make the world happy. This book is not going to make the cosmos, the world system that's against God. The Bible is not going to make them happy, ever, can't. And so we need to understand there's going to be more and more scoffing. I was talking to the Sunday school class, and do you understand that Christianity now is being branded as more dangerous than Islam? There are people that believe that, and there are a lot of people that believe that. We don't behead people if they don't believe like we say. Our invitation, we don't have guns. Well, there might be a few folks with me. Anyway, we don't get them out during the invitation. All right, you know, you will come. That's in fact, we don't believe you can get saved that way. You can't force somebody to get saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're here today and we'll give an invitation. You'll have an opportunity to be saved. Praise God. We want you to get saved. Jesus loves you. You know, we're not telling you that, bless God, if you don't get saved, we're going to take you out back. You know, we're not going to do that. No, listen to me. You need to get saved because Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin so you could be saved. And you need to get saved because He loves you. And that's why He died for you. But again, this mentality today is so anti-God. and anti-godliness. It is a matter that scoffers are going to be, it's going to be so predominant. And even in Peter's day, shortly after Jesus said he would return, there were scoffers lining up. And they'll always be, and they are now. It's been 2,000 years. Jesus has not come back. But we're not, look, we don't tell God what to do. Amen? I think I've got a line to God. I've got him convinced about something. God is God. God is God. It's not up to us to tell him the timetable that he's supposed to operate on. Do you know that it may be another 1,000 years before he comes back? It may be today. Today's a good day for it, I think. But I'm just saying, we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. And we're not going to put God on any kind of a timetable. But I want to show you some things about this passage that deals with where is the promise of his coming. Because they've been asking it for 2,000 years now, the scoffers. They've been getting in Christians' faces for 2,000 years. Well, he said he was coming. Where is he? Where's the promise of his coming? He hadn't come yet. You know, what are you going to do about it, Christian? Where is he? He hadn't come yet. I want to give you maybe some thoughts from 2 Peter here. First of all, number one is the scoffer's rejection. And I'm going to tell you, this little portion of Scripture right here is why you're not going to convince some. Now, the Holy Spirit of God can convict, but you and I don't have enough arguments in this world to convince some folks, and I'll tell you why here under this point. The scoffer's rejection. It says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Okay, everything has gone from the beginning of creation just like God planned for it to go. God's in control. God has it all under control. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The scoffers reject what that just says. Okay, reject everything about that. There are three things in question there. Well, there's three things in reference to this that are in question. One of those is creation. Scoffers reject creation. Then secondly, judgment. By the way, nobody today, we live, our world is, it is a mess, I'm telling you. You know, just like I was talking a little while ago about athletic competition, you know, nobody loses. Amen. No, nobody loses. We don't want to hurt their feelings. Come on. Somebody wins, somebody loses. No, 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 no. We can't do that. You know, it's like Fs. We can't give an F. Oh no, it'll hurt someone's feelings. You know, we're so afraid of hurting everybody's feelings, it's unbelievable. So judgment. You can imagine how terrible the thought of a judgment could possibly be in our world today, where that's just not acceptable. Oh, we can't have judgment. It's like punishment. Oh, no. No, 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 no. That would indicate somebody did something wrong. People do wrong. They do. And they do it, and often. Hey, the church was broken into 3 times. We had some men that had some ideas about dealing with that. What? How could they think such? Well, I'm just saying, you know, you deal with it. You know what other countries, they'll chop off a finger every time. It just starts there. Some of them just go ahead and take the hand. I'm not saying that's necessarily, I'm just saying, you know, creation. Scoffers say, oh no, no creation. Judgment, no judgment. It's going to get worse and worse. We think it's bad now. It's going to get worse and worse. And then mercy. All those things. Scoffers don't like it. The terminology, the end is near. Okay, it's talking about judgment. It's dealing with judgment. I don't know if the end is near or not. I know that there will be one. because the Bible says so. Talking about the rapture, well, that's dealing with God's mercy. You know, that's what the rapture is all about, folks. Don't ever get this idea that the rapture is a judgment. The rapture is God's mercy on us, taking us out of here for the tribulation. We're not going to be here during that time. But scoffers reject these, and I'm going to get into them here, you know, in a second. But liberals, apostates, unbelievers, they reject all of that, and they teach that rejection to generations and have been for years. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, when you say that, you're attacking creation. When you say that, you're attacking God's judgment. When you say that, you're attacking God's mercy. But really what it boils down to is an attack on God. And in this passage, it deals with creation. Look at it. In verse 4, it says, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse 5, it says, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's God's creation. God's creation. But scoffers mock that and make fun of that. And why is that? Well, because Genesis 1:1 starts out with, in the beginning, God. You know, why would we make fun of creation? Well, because in the beginning, God. They just don't want God. In the beginning, God created. Well, you got a problem with that. God. And the scoffers do not want to hear anything about God. Bible says God spoke. Verse 5, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. God spoke in everything. And the scoffers say, well, no. But their biggest problem with that is, you know, they'll say all this stuff about, well, you can't duplicate that. I'd like to see them duplicate their idea of creation. You can't duplicate evolution either, where nothing plus nothing equals something. Try to duplicate that. Can't do it. It's not possible. Okay? But in the beginning, God. They don't want God in the beginning. They don't want God to speak and everything be created. They don't want that. They don't want, because if there is a God, now stay with me now, all right? If there is a God, they'd have to be accountable to him and to his law. And that's the problem right there. They would have to be accountable to him. Now see, here's the thing. Because God's the creator, God can do whatever God wants. Amen. And he's chosen to do it all within his word. In other words, what he says is what he does, always. He spoke and everything was created. I mean, God is God, and that is the problem. Man has fought that concept since day one. Cain said, I'm not going to do what God says to do. I'm going to do it my way. And man's been trying to do it his way for years. Somebody says, well, you know, if there's really a God, why are there so many religions? That's the very proof that there's a God. Because man is trying so hard to do it his own way. There's folks in this room, you know, well, I like this, but I don't like that. And I believe this, but I don't believe that. And listen to me. It just comes down to the idea God's the creator. Whatever he says is what he says. It just, you can't get around that. In the beginning, God. But if there's a God, we're accountable to him. If God spoke and his word created everything, then I guess his word must be something we ought to pay attention to, right? Yeah. And so the world and unbelievers, instead of in the beginning God, they come up with evolution where there is no God. And it literally removes God. And generations of people have been taught that very thing. There is no God. And they've been able to explain it because so many don't really want to believe in God anyway, because again, they would have to be accountable to him. And so man has swallowed evolution hook, line, and sinker, and it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm not going to get into all that. I don't know of anything any more ridiculous. You talk about what we believe requiring faith. Evolution requires much, much more faith. I mean, honestly, to think that nothing plus nothing equals something is utterly ridiculous. Completely. And just even any scientist that has ever even knows the smallest thing about the human body, to say that there wasn't an intelligent designer, come on. The human body. I mean, let's see if man can make one. Amen? Not possible. Oh, we can come up with all the chemicals. We can slap all the chemicals together and mix water in with it and come up with a chemical design of a human body. We can add some robotics to it and everything else. But you know, the one thing we can't do is give it life. But in the beginning, God, creation, scoffer. Where's the promise of His coming? Well, you're not so much concerned about His coming, really, Mr. Scoffer, as you are with the fact that He's God. And He created everything. And so creation is a problem, as we see in this passage. But you know, another problem they have is in the area of judgment. And verse 6 talks about God's judgment that has already taken place. Well, He said He was going to come and He was going to judge and He was going to do this. Well, He hasn't done, but He already did do it. He already did it once. What do you mean? Well, verse 6. It says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So here's God. He created a world. And then a flood destroyed that creation, that world that was created. Well, but again, judgment is scoffed at. Why? Because if you reject God, therefore you reject His word, and so you reject judgment. Because judgment indicates, and get ready, it indicates wrongdoing. It indicates somebody did something wrong. And we're not allowed to... We're not allowed to say that in our world today. And it's just getting worse and worse, folks. Somebody did wrong. Truth of the matter is, every one of us did wrong. You know, soul winning is, I mean, the very first point people get upset over. Well, the Bible says we've all sinned. Have you ever sinned? No. I've never murdered anyone. No. You ever lie? Nope. I've stretched the truth. You know, it's just our world. You're not supposed to say that today. And so judgment indicates wrongdoing. But see, the Bible says that man, here's our problem. We do that which is right in our own eyes. Again, eliminate God, eliminate God's word, you can do what's right in your own eyes. Who's going to tell you not to? Who's going to say? Who's going to say what's right and what's wrong? But you'd have to eliminate God. And that leads to Genesis 6 and verse 5, which is what happened. Go ahead and look at it. Genesis 6 and verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's what happens when we do what's right in our own eyes. We pretty much, every imagination of our thoughts, of our heart, is evil. That's when, you know, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to do whatever feels good to me. I'm going to do what seems right to me. And there's no Bible, there's no guide, there's no right or wrong, there's no morals to tell me that I'm doing wrong. You have to understand, judgment is only for a judge to do. God is the ultimate judge. We have judges in America that are to interpret the laws that have been made, that we've agreed to follow and to go by. And that judge, you know, guilty, not guilty, however it is. Maybe there's a jury involved. But then you know, he takes whatever the law says and he metes out the punishment or whatever it is he's going to do. But understand, God is the judge. And the coming of Christ, when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is the judge. And it is a judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And judgment is coming. Now, Jesus died on the cross to take my judgment. Jesus died on the cross to take your judgment. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid the price. He went to jail for you. He went to prison for you. He died for you and for me. And so we, as a Christian, that's what Rob's saying about a while ago. I'm justified. Not because of me, not because of what I did. I'm justified because of what Jesus did. Therefore, I'm not guilty because of what Jesus did. But the scoffers, because they reject God and they reject, therefore they reject his word, therefore they reject judgment because they haven't done anything wrong. And therefore they reject mercy because we don't need mercy. Somebody wrote in the paper, said, why wouldn't everybody be happy to go up in the rapture? Come on, you got to be kidding me. Why would you even write that? The world doesn't want to go in a rapture. They don't feel like a rapture is necessary. Now, you and I, we know what's coming because of the Bible. The tribulation's a terrible, it's unbelievable how bad it's going to be. All these folks talking about their having their rapture parties, you need to realize, folks, they will have a party when we're gone at first. Actually, there may not be any parties. Because when you consider all the car accidents, planes falling out of the sky, probably nuclear missiles on their way right to the United States of America. I really believe that. I don't know how long any party would last. It's going to be terrible. But God's merciful. Just like God sent his son to die for us. According to his mercy, God saved us. By the way, in the first judgment, in the book of Genesis, God told Noah, build an ark. What was that? That's God's mercy. The Bible says Noah found grace. He found grace. And he found God's mercy. Noah, here's an ark. Here's the plan right here. I need you to build this big boat. Noah didn't know how to build an ark. But God showed him how. Just like God showed us how. We didn't know how to be saved. God showed us how. God's mercy, we can be saved. And God gave Noah a plan. Noah built, and guess what? The liberals and the unbelievers, they laughed at Noah. They mocked him. They scoffed at Noah till the rain started to fall. God's a God of mercy. Amen? The rapture is all about mercy. And that trumpet will sound. Wasn't it you guys that were going to send Darren out to my house and blow his trumpet? That would have been really cute. Really cute. Now, you know, folks, there was a judgment. It was a worldwide flood. It did take place. And, you know, it's amazing when unbelievers start dealing with a flood. Oh, yeah, we believe in that. It was an ice age. And it happened, what do they always say? Billions and billions of years ago. Really. And, by the way, without the ark, there would have been no people left. God's mercy. I've often wondered if we had, with the ice age flood and all that took place, if we had a secondary evolutionary thing take place. You know, because nothing plus nothing equals nothing. Well, if all people were killed in the ice age flood and all that took place, then I guess our relatives are fish, turtles, for some a sponge. Ultimately, back to the old protoplasm theory. But see, God created everything. God judged with the flood. And God spared. And we're going to see that again someday. God created everything. All things are as they were from the beginning of the creation, just going just like God said. And God had to destroy everything because of sin with a flood, but he spared some people with the ark. It really happened. Amen. And God's going to judge the world again. By the way, he said he would never do it again with a flood. I'll get to that in a minute. Notice verse 5, though. Here's the reason. I said all that to say this. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Okay, here's why there will always be scoffers. Here's why you can give the best arguments in the world and they're still going to be scoffers. It's because they're willingly ignorant. What do you mean, Will? I thought about this, and I remembered back to my old days as a young teenager when I liked what was called professional wrestling. Now, if you watch it today, God bless you. You need God's blessing. But Dick the Bruiser, the Crusher, Baron Von Raschke, the Blackjacks, Bobby Heenan, all the gang. Remember them? I used to watch that as a 12-year-old. I mean, I faithfully watched. I watched them, and it was, you know, and I mean, honestly, I thought this, I hope I'm not ruining anything for you, but I thought it was real. It's not. And I really did. But I used to get so upset at the referee, honestly. When my guys were in the corner and the bad guy, he's pounding on my guy, And then the other one gets the referee's attention while the bad guy gets out brass knuckles or something and starts pounding him in the face. It's amazing how you can live through all that stuff. I just thought, boy, their heads are tough. But I mean, I used to get so upset. And what was that referee doing? I mean, it was amazing. The fans are all yelling, look, look, look. And the referee's looking the other way. You know what that is? He's willfully ignorant. He refused to look at what was going on. Willfully ignorant. Then I thought about Hogan's Heroes. It was a real spiritual moment. And I remember old Schultz, who used to say, I see nothing. But he looked right at it. He did see it. We know he saw it. I used to look at him and I said, no, you did see it. What do you mean you seen that? He was willfully ignorant. And the scoffers are, God said it, they're willingly are ignorant. In other words, I don't like it, I don't want it, therefore it's not. Now before we get too hard on them, understand that Christian, that happens to us sometimes too. We just say, I don't like it, I don't want it, therefore it's not. We use words like, well, I'm just not convicted about it or not. Do you understand that murderers aren't convicted about murder either, but it's wrong. Homosexuals aren't convicted about homosexuality, but God condemns it. I know that's not popular. I could get in trouble. The abortionist is not convicted about abortion, but it's still sin. Alcoholic's not convicted about alcohol, but it's still sin and wrong. Willingly ignorant is a terminology. There will always be scoffers because there will always be people that they can look the truth right in the eyes and deny it because they're not willing to accept it. They don't want it to be true. And so they just remain ignorant. The scoffer's rejection. Number two, the scriptural reminder. And God gives a reminder here in 2 Peter that is so important. This verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Folks, don't lose sight of the Word of God. Stick with the Bible. We must stick with the Bible, the words that God spoke. Just like creation happened, judgment happened and will happen again, mercy has happened and will happen again. The same word that created everything, verse 7, it will destroy the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Oh, yeah, there was a flood, but everything was reserved because there's going to be a fire. Yeah, that's the judgment. The words are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The God that created will also destroy the heavens and the earth. And it'll happen. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. It will happen. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It will happen again. Now, God said after the flood, he gave a rainbow, and every time we see that rainbow, that is God's promise to man that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. Never. He'd never cover the earth with water again. But he does have a way of reminding us that he can do that. Doesn't he? Yeah. Off the coast of Japan, he just shakes the floor of the ocean a little bit. By the way, to God, that is just a little bit. And what do we see? We see the water of the ocean spilling over thousands and thousands of people. I'm talking about just when God, forget all the plates and all that kind of stuff. God shakes everything. Okay, I the scientists can, you know, all that kind of stuff, but my Bible says God shakes the earth. How about just sending enough rain and snow to the north so the Mississippi River fills up in total chaos? Who's going to stop that? Well, they didn't stop it in Noah's time. But again, God's not going to destroy the whole earth with a flood, but he could, except that it would violate his word. I'm just saying, the power is there. Think about this. You know, they say there's a mountainous island that is near Africa that if an earthquake takes place, a chunk of that mountain will, if it falls off into the ocean, the resulting wave will wipe out the United States East Coast. Just a chunk of that thing falls off. And in the tribulation, there's going to be asteroids falling from the sky and hitting the ocean. And there's going to be earthquakes. Wow. Where's the promise of his coming? All we have to do is remember what he's done before. All we have to do is remember what he says in his word. That's all. Don't forget, there was an ark. By the way, Christians, let's not forget. There was an ark. Okay, let's not get lost up. Judgment Day, you're going to get yours. How about, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior? Wouldn't you like to be born again? Hey, ride our bus. We'll show you how to get saved. We'll show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. Hey, come to our church. You'll hear how to be saved. We'll give an invitation. You can come and you can be born again. You can trust Christ as your Savior because God is merciful. He loves you. Oh, yeah, there's a judgment. Oh, you better believe there is going to be a judgment. But there's God's mercy. Let's not forget, there was an ark. Noah found grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christians are spared from the tribulation, wrath, and judgment by the rapture. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget that rapture can happen anytime. And anytime. And we just need to be busy. And we need to be ready. The scoffer's rejection. The scriptural reminder. Number 3 is the Savior's reluctance. And again, you know, we want to put God on a timetable, but he says this in verse 8, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." By the way, be not ignorant means if you're willingly ignorant, he says, don't be. Okay, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, it doesn't say it is exactly that. It says it's as. So, I'm not going to try to calculate things, but in reading that, it's pretty easy for me to think that to God, it's only been not quite 2 days, the 2,000 years since Jesus ascended. It hadn't even been 2 days. Where's the promise of his coming? Well, it hadn't even been 2 days yet as far as his schedule. But very clearly it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is right on schedule. I guarantee he is not slack concerning his promise. His promise is right where it's supposed to be. But here's what I read, and again, you know, the word we need to understand this. This is our God. This is our God who created everything. This is our God who said, man has gone totally against what I've said, and I'm going to destroy this world with a flood, but there's Noah and his family. I'm going to let Noah preach to everybody and get as many in the ark as he can. And then the rains came. But Noah and his family, because of God's mercy, they were spared. And God says, I'm going to judge the world again. But God says, I'm going to send my son to die for all their sins. And God says, I'm going to send tribulation, great tribulation like this world has never, ever seen. It will make the Holocaust look like a party. It will be more carnage and death. There is no way in the world we can imagine what 7 years on this earth, minus the Holy Spirit's influence through the Christian life, and with the judgments of God being poured out on this earth, we cannot even begin to imagine. But God says to his people, I'm going to take you out of here. Praise God. But he's reluctant. Why? Well, the Bible says he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Oh, here's why. Is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish. Now, somewhere along the line with God's scheduling and God's calendar and God, we have God's reluctance because he's not willing that any should perish. That's our God. Sometimes I think to my teen years, and he could have come when I was 16 years old. He could have come when I turned 17. I was saved at 17 years in about 6 months. He could have come that night that I heard the gospel and heard that he was coming and heard a message that he was coming and got so convicted and bowed my head and prayed and asked him into my heart. He could have come before I bowed my head and asked him into my heart. Are you listening? But the Bible says he's long-suffering. Where's the promise of his coming? He loves you. Hey, scoffer, he wants you to be saved. Hey, agnostic, he wants you to be saved. Hey, apostate, he wants you to be saved. Hey, unbeliever, he wants you to be saved. Hey, you're getting ready to start your party this afternoon. You got a keg of beer out there and you're living it up, mocking those that believe in the rapture. Hey, he loves you. And he wants you to be saved. Where? Why hasn't he come yet? Well, he's waiting on you to get saved. Look at verse 15. And account that, here's that long suffering again. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Do you understand? There will be the last soul saved before the rapture. Now, there will be people saved after that, and we won't get into all that, but I'm just saying there will be that last soul saved before the rapture takes place. Right? It could happen in our junior church over there at the school. That last soul, little child, calls upon Jesus, "Oh, Lord, please come into my heart and save me and take me to heaven." And trumpet sounds and we go. And that's that last soul. Could be right here at this altar this morning. Could be at a doorstep at Morenci next Saturday. Could be right here in Adrian. I'm just saying there will be a last soul saved before the rapture. Boy, don't ever miss out on verse 15. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what is long-suffering. Where's the promise of His coming? Hey, you know what? He's waiting on you. He's long-suffering. And every soul that gets saved before the rapture takes place is another soul that will go during the rapture. Praise God. Praise God. And it could be your dad. Could be your mom, could be your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor, your coworker, your brother, your sister. The Savior's reluctance. Why hasn't He come yet? He's waiting on you. He's waiting on your loved one. Number four, the sinner's repentance, verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's all. Well, preacher, you don't expect everybody to get saved. I don't expect everybody to get saved. I can't even imagine that. But He wants everybody to get saved. All. Even the scoffers. Even your loved ones that mock you. Even your neighbor that laughs at you. Even that coworker that makes fun of you. Friends, people you know. What's repentance? Change your mind. Every one of them can have eternal life. Next time somebody says, "Well, He didn't come. Why not?" There's only one reason we know for sure. You know what it is? Right here. It's so somebody else can get saved. I don't know any other reason. It's just that next soul. Everybody. He wants all. In verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And that's why the old is going to be burnt up to make way for the new. And He wants all to be a part of that. I close with number five, and that's the saints' responsibility. First responsibility, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Looking. What's my responsibility as a Christian? Well, we're to look for Him. He said, watch, look for Him. Nowhere, nowhere. We talked about this in Sunday school. Nowhere does it say to look for an Antichrist. And yet Christians spend hours and hours and hours trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. They've done it for years now trying to figure it out. Nowhere does it say. Nowhere does it say to try to figure out when He's coming. Nowhere. We're not to try to figure it out. What are we supposed to? We're supposed to look for Jesus. Amen. Him, Christ, looking. Looking. That means I'm going to be doing right if I'm looking for Him. Looking. What else am I supposed to do? Well, I'm not only to be looking for Him, I'm supposed to be living right. Where do you find that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Verse 13, we're looking for a new heaven, new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace. You got a problem with somebody? You better thank God He didn't come. Because He wants to find us in peace, without spot, and blameless. Verse 11, it says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? There went gossip. And godliness. We're supposed to be looking for Him. We're supposed to be living for Him as well. Amen. What else are we supposed to be doing? What else is our responsibility? How about lasting? What do you mean? Verse 17, it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, lasting." You know, honestly, Christians hear it so much. Where's the promise of His coming? Where's the promise? All of a sudden, you start to doubt. I hope you're not doubting because He didn't come yesterday. I hope nobody here. I hope nothing has changed. I hope you had your calendar full, you had plans made, and you were, you keep going for Him. But so many doubt, so many run into problems, so many, again, we want to live that life, what is right in our own eyes instead of what He says. And that old trend today, well, if I'm not convicted, it must not be true. Yeah, well, that's the philosophy of the prostitute. You know, she's not convicted either. And you can name any number of things in there. The point is, let's do what's right in His eyes, what He says. Lasting, steadfast. And then verse 18, we are to be learning, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nowhere in this passage does it say anything about trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, trying to figure out when He's coming, what time, or anything. He says we need to be looking for Him, we need to be living for Him, we need to be lasting, and we need to be learning constantly and do our very, very best. Hey, if He's not willing that any should perish, why in the world would we be? So what do? Well, you keep running buses, you keep soul winning, you keep doing what you do. You keep telling folks about Jesus. Hey, God created all this. God has, it's up to God what He does with it. He told us what He's going to do. Judgment, first mercy takes us out, then judgment. And we don't have to try to figure it all out. We don't have to wonder because He did it before. The judgment of the flood, the mercy of the ark, He did it all before. And He'll do it again. And the next thing for the Christian is the rapture of the church. And we're just gone. Nothing for you to plan. You know what? Here's how we plan. Just do right. That's what we need. We just need to keep doing what we do. And be very, very busy at it and stand for the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.